doing that, want to give you a couple of updates. One of them is I spent a lot of this week fighting a bug, which is why I'm sitting on the stool this morning and holding this microphone. This is not my normal setup for teaching, but hopefully this will help me get through the next 25 or 30 minutes. We'll see how it goes. I am feeling a lot better, though, so in case you're just worried about that, I am doing better. The other thing that we wanted to share with you guys this morning is this. We have, our elder team in particular has sensed for quite a while now that the time has come to explore different meeting spaces. We've been here in the theater for a while now, probably about 15 years, and it's been great for a whole bunch of reasons. We have a really good relationship with the school. We have a good relationship with the theater company that runs the theater most of the year. But there is this growing desire in our community for a 24/7 space to call home. And we've thought about this a couple different times since I've been here. And every time we've kind of gotten right up to the precipice of what do? We've made the decision to invest our resources into people, into ministries and staff and interns, and not into buildings. And I think that's been a good choice. I think that's been a wise choice. I think in those moments, that has even been the right choice. But there are a few things that have shifted for us here recently. One of them is we just are more and more often coming up with ideas or having conversations about things that we would love to do that we're just not able to do because of some of the limitations we have with only having the theater on Sunday mornings. So we've got ideas for things like art and music shows, community outreach events, youth ministry, college gatherings. We have a potential partnership with a campus ministry that could really use a facility to sort of be home base for that. We've got growing partnerships with local organizations that help meet needs in our city that we'd love to be able to grow in a tangible way. Just in general, it would be really awesome to have a space that could be a hub for community, for relationships to form and to grow here in Davis. The other thing is it's not just having a space, it's the type of space, it's what we could sort of make out of it. We have a lot of ideas about what it could look like, how it would reshape the way that we gather. We would love to rearrange the way that we come together on Sunday morning. We cannot do that because these seats are bolted into the ground, in case you haven't noticed. We would love to have a space that is more aligned with our values. That when you walk into it, you immediately get a sense, oh, this is what this group of Jesus followers is all about. And if you even think about last night, we had a Friendsgiving event. Last Sunday, we had pie and pour over. Just being able to have those kinds of events and not feel the pressure of we got to get out, we got to start cleaning up, we got to start packing everything up. To be able to spend that time together and not feel that rush to move on to the next thing, get all the tasks done that need to get done, that would be a beautiful thing. So we are very interested in a non-traditional church building that would physically communicate who we are and our mission as a church. Now, the other thing that has shifted is what I would call an openness in the city of Davis to something like this. What we're talking about primarily is a church taking over a commercial space, and at different times, and depending kind of who's involved and what the different powers and principalities are at play in the moment, there can be some pushback to that. We've only been seriously kind of digging into this for the last 2 months, but in the last 2 months, we've gotten very quickly into negotiations on three different spaces, which, don't get too excited, has not produced anything tangible yet, but even the level of conversation that we've been able to have in the last 2 months is far beyond any conversation we've been able to have in the past 7 years. And so it feels like something is happening right now with this. So all we want to say this morning is, A, we're thinking about this. And then B, as we get ready for Advent and as we get ready to enter into a new year, 2026, it does feel like we are on the threshold of a new adventure as a church. And so we want to start thinking about that. We want to start preparing for that. And most of all, we want to start praying about this. Because it is, I think, going to take a movement of God for us to get into the right space at the right price in the right part of our city. And so right now, we are asking you to pray with us. Pray for wisdom, pray for opportunities. Again, pray for the right space at the right price. Let's pray. Let's pray, let's pray, let's pray like crazy and see what happens. So speaking of that, let's pray right now. Father, Son, and Spirit, we are, as we've named already this morning, we're grateful for who you are, for what you have done, all the truths that we just sang about a moment ago. As we enter into Thanksgiving week, we're kind of in a posture, in a spirit of gratitude, God. And so we express that here at the beginning. We're grateful for who you are and what you've done in bringing Discovery Christian Church to this moment and to this place. The ways that you have preserved us and protected us, the ways that you have used this church to be a blessing to the city of Davis. The ways that you've used this community to invite people to explore the good news that we have because of your son, Jesus Christ. And so God, in this moment, we do pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would open up opportunities, that you would, as we just sang, make a way for us to find the right place to call home here in this city so that we can continue and even to grow and expand the things that we are able to do together to bring your good news to this place. Father, now as we turn our attention to scriptures, as we close our conversation in the book of Galatians, would you encourage us? Literally put courage into each and every one of us. Maybe we're tired. Maybe we're not feeling 100%. Maybe we're dreading a conversation we're going to have later this week. Whatever it might be, God, would you put courage into us to face the things that we need to face? And to continue to walk with you, to walk with Jesus to the cross and to the empty tomb. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, Galatians chapter 6. As we come in for a close here, we're going to look today at verses 7 through 10. I want to begin with this question. Have you ever questioned whether doing the right thing is worth it? Have you ever questioned if doing the right thing is worth it? I think that this is one of the most important questions facing humanity in our cultural moment right now. Right now, there is a lot of bad behavior that gets rewarded in what Paul would call our present evil age. It's very easy to see that, to see bad behavior be rewarded, to see some of the salacious headlines that flood our news feeds. That can very easily undermine our confidence in doing the right thing. I would argue, though, that while the sort of big headlines can get a lot of attention, there's a more insidious force underneath that at work in our world right now. I like to call this the sin of pragmatism. I really believe that pragmatism is the spirit of our age. Something is deemed good and worthwhile if it gets results. Something is deemed good and worthwhile if it gets results. If it increases sales, if it grows market share, if it gains followers, if it attracts attention, if it gets more people to come to church, then it must be good. The only value that pragmatism offers us for discernment is more. Again, more followers, more money, more shareholder value, more whatever, fill in the blank, more something, as long as it gets more of that thing, then it must be good. It must be worth doing. Now, don't get me wrong. Results are important. But I think that pragmatism is part of a healthy discernment puzzle. If you will, it's helpful when it's one piece of that, but because we lack in our day and age moral clarity, we are left with, well, does it work? Does it make more? Does it get more? Does it grow something? And that alone, growth alone, more alone, does not lead us to shalom and human flourishing. On top of that, there are things that are worth doing, even if they don't produce a result. There are things that are worth doing, even if they don't produce a result. I think this is actually one of the most countercultural ideas, one of the most countercultural statements that you can make today, that something is worth doing, even if it doesn't give you an immediate result. But there are things like virtue, beauty. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The kingdom of God is not pragmatic. The kingdom of God is not a results-producing system. It is a network of right relationships. God, us, the rest of creation. Right relationships are built on the value of human beings. Human beings who have infinite and intrinsic value because you are created in the image of God. We need to regain the moral vision, the moral clarity that good is worth doing because it is good. Good is worth doing because it is good, even if it doesn't produce a result, an immediate result. And I think that word immediate is very important for us in 2025, almost 2026. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now here's the full text, back to verse 7. Do not be deceived, he says. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. If you've been around the last couple of weeks, that flesh and spirit imagery should sound very familiar. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago in chapter 5. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, this is an interesting thing that Paul says here because on the surface, it does look pragmatic, right? Do good things and good things will happen to you. Do bad things and bad things will happen to you. I think this is very similar to what Paul's talking about back in chapter 5, particularly verses 16 through 26. Remember, he presents two lists there. There's sort of a good list and a bad list. We talked about the directionality of your energies, trademark Pastor Steve. The directionality of your energies. As image bearers of God, as human beings created in God's image, we have been entrusted with a heart, a soul, a mind, and a strength, and we can steward those energies towards shalom or away from shalom, towards life or towards death, towards heaven or towards hell. And so we sat with that, right? We asked the question, in what direction are you stewarding these incredible energies that God has entrusted to you? Now, today, Paul switches the metaphor to sowing and reaping, but it's the same idea, it's the same point. Kind of still sitting with that question, what direction are your energies leading you? I think it's critical that we contrast what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 6 with a couple of ideas, a couple of popular ideas that can sometimes feel very similar to this, but are actually very different. So first, there is a sub-Christian gospel called the prosperity gospel that quite literally uses this language of sowing and reaping. In its most crass form, it's this, you know, give me, as the pastor, $100, and I will bless you, and you will magically get $1,000 deposited into your bank account in the next 30 days. Now, in its more popular form, it's this whole idea of performance. If you do spirituality well, if you worship well, if you do kind of the Christian thing well, God will bless you. It is a classic results-based, pragmatic theological system. It is actually the perfect theology, I think, for 2025. And by perfect, I mean in alignment with the spirit of our age, not actually good for us as human beings. This is not what Paul is talking about. Prosperity gospel is closely related to a second idea that I see a lot. I would call it Christian karma, which is this idea that basically, you know, you put something positive out into the universe, you'll gain something positive in return. And then finally, there is this idea that we've already named, the sin of pragmatism. If it gets a result, do it. The ends always justify the means. I think Paul would be, we've seen how upset and frustrated he can get, right? As we've made our way through this book, I think Paul would be so mad to see his words get twisted into one of those three paradigms. These are no gospel at all gospels. So what is Paul trying to say here? Well, as always, it is important to remember the larger context. Most of you can probably do this by heart at this point. Paul writes this letter to a group of baby Christians. They are Gentile Christians, so not a lot of Old Testament Jewish background. They're involved in this church that Paul helps to start. Paul leaves. This group of instigators comes in and starts teaching some whack stuff about how the Gentiles need to become more Jewish. Hey, to be a part of the church, to really be a follower of Jesus, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow these Old Testament laws. They start adding gospel plus all these other things. And Paul comes back and says, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, this is not what I taught you. I'm astonished, he says, that you are so quickly deserting the one who calls you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So all throughout this letter, he is challenging them over and over again. Return to the true gospel. Return to the relational kingdom of God, the kingdom of right relationships. Let the vision of the beauty of the kingdom of God lead you and drive you. The kingdom of God, which breaks down barriers and heals divisions, add things, extra hoops for you to jump through. It removes the barriers and the divisions. Let that vision guide you. Paul is saying all throughout this letter. He's been arguing against the pragmatic and for the cross. The goal, in Paul's mind, the goal is not to get results. The goal is to follow Jesus to the cross. And the reality is, that's not an easy thing to do. This is going to be hard, which is why Paul says right here in the middle of this closing section, let us not become weary in doing good. It is going to be hard. You are going to get weary. But don't give up. Don't give up. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We will reap a harvest. Now, there's some good news, right? Now, Paul's vague here about the time frame. This might be a year from now. It might be 100 years from now. It might not be until Jesus returns, but it will happen. The point is not the timing, which I think is, again, very hard for us. We want to see it immediately, right? The quicker, the better. The point is not the timing. The point is it will happen. But again, that's also not why we do good. We do good because it is good to do good. Are you with me? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, sometimes this gets read as only do good to Christians. Read it carefully. Paul says all people, right? And all people means all people. Now, there is a high calling here to care for one another, to care for each other within the church. If you go back to verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. But we are called to do good to all people. We do good because it's good to do good. But there are forces that work against goodness. There is evil in this world. There is sin in this world. There is dysfunction of every sort, which means that if you have your eyes open at all, you will go through periods of time where you experience discouragement, where literally our courage is taken out of us. We will grow weary, we will become discouraged, and so we need to be encouraged, which literally means to have courage put into us. We need our courage put back into us so that we don't give up. This brings us to the last of our core practices. Throughout the fall, we've been sort of remembering our core four, which are confession, outreach, reading, and encouragement. These practices are relational, and they are connected to those energies that we have been entrusted. Now, I've been doing ministry for over 20 years now, and there have been a lot of highs, been a few lows. Some of the most discouraging moments are the ones where it feels like, man, I'm just trying to follow Jesus. Right? I'm just trying to follow Jesus here, and you know, somebody comes in, the theology police, the doctrine police comes in with the, like, well, you know, Bible's clear. Or, you know, you don't really care about doctrine, do you? I got the heretic email a couple years ago. That was a good one. There's these moments of discouragement. But I think about, in those moments, I think about last Sunday, we baptized Paris. On Easter, we baptized Elijah and Chuck. And over the years, I mean, again, over 20 plus years, there are so many people who have tasted and seen the goodness and the bigness of the kingdom of God. And when I see somebody like Paris come up out of that tank, it's like, oh yeah, this is what really matters. In fact, Paul says it is the only thing that matters, right? New creation. I look around our community right now and I see so many signs of life and I am deeply encouraged. New creation is happening. New creation is happening. It is bursting forth right here in the midst of our community, and it's beautiful. Let's keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up. Parents, don't raise your hand. Any parents ever feel discouraged? Right? Super easy to become discouraged and weary. I feel you. You're having the same conversation over and over again about the same pair of shoes, about the same chore that never gets done. And I know that there are these moments where after bedtime, you crash on the couch and are like, what are we even doing? Is any of this sinking in? Does any of this make a difference? It does. Parents, don't give up. Don't give up. That kid, those kids need you. They need you to show up and to help them direct their energies towards shalom. They will not naturally go there. Keep at it. Keep at it. Don't give up. Students, I can hardly, college was challenging many years ago when I went. I can only imagine what it's like now. There are pragmatic and sophisticated shortcuts offered to you all the time in every imaginable way. You are on a journey at school that will test your character. And it can certainly feel like other people are getting ahead by cutting corners. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. Maybe you are in a marriage or a relationship or a friendship and you have been working so hard to live in right relationship with that person and to be a loving presence, but it just feels hopeless. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. Don't give up. Maybe you are trying to stand up for a cause or bring change to your workplace or transformation to your neighborhood or a shift to the organization that you volunteer with, trying to push things in a healthier direction, and you just cannot see how it is ever going to get better. Too many dysfunctional people, too many dysfunctional systems. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. Don't give up. Church, we need each other. We need each other. Like Paul says, carry each other's burdens. Pour life into each other. Speak courage into each other. May encouragement flow in this community. I don't know about you. Maybe you have noticed this too. Encouragement does not flow in very many places. And so my prayer for us, my prayer for Discovery is that we are known as a people and a place of encouragement. That to be here, to be a part of this family, is to be around people who are going to speak life, pour life, who are going to literally put courage into each other so that we can keep going back out there and parenting those kids and facing the challenges at school. Changing organizations, transforming neighborhoods. You cannot do it by just sucking it up and trying hard. You need to have courage spoken into you. And so may that be true of us. May that be true of our church family. Don't grow weary, Discovery, in doing good. Don't give up. Don't give up. Now, as we get ready to take communion, I'll invite the band to come back up here. The cross is this beautiful and mysterious paradox for a whole bunch of reasons. We're not going to get into all of them right now. But one of them is that it's both the least and the most pragmatic moment in history. Think about it for just a second. God comes to earth as a baby. A human baby, not very efficient. Spends 30 years making chairs or whatever, hanging out. Think about that. I mean, like, just think about Jesus at 19. What was God doing? There's a world to save. Jesus spends 30 very inefficient, very non-pragmatic years hanging out, and then steps into ministry, teaches us about the kingdom of God, this beautiful vision of what the kingdom of God is, and tells us that it's here right now, that it's among us. All we need to do is turn and repent and jump in. And then he dies on the cross. God dies on a cross. Not very pragmatic. And yet, it is this death that gets the result, that produces everlasting life, that opens up the possibility for abundant life, for redemption, for right relationship to be restored. God is putting his family back together through the life and death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. This is what we celebrate when we come to the table. This is what we remember and celebrate at the communion table. Now, we began this morning by questioning whether or not it's worth it to do good. By naming the fact that it's hard out there, right? It is very easy to grow weary and to become discouraged. Let's end this morning as we come to the table by embracing this challenge to do good because it's good to do good. And embracing the challenge of creating a community where encouragement flows. Where encouragement flows. If you don't mind, I want to invite you to stand. And we're going to read together from Philippians chapter 2. And then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a couple songs, and whenever you're ready, you can come to the table. Read with me. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. Father, would you give us that same mindset? The same mind as Jesus. The mindset to look for ways to serve rather than be served. To be givers and not just takers. God, as we serve and as we give, we trust that you will meet our needs, that you will provide for us everything that we need to take the next step. This morning, I pray over us. Give us courage. Give us courage to do the good thing in whatever situation we may be in. Give us the courage to do the good thing. Not just the easy thing, not just the pragmatic thing, but to do the good thing. And then may this community be one where encouragement flows freely. Where we pour life into one another. We carry one another's burdens. We care for each other by speaking encouragement, literally putting courage into each other to do the good thing that needs to be done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.